First John chapter 5, verses 1 through 13. And you may have noticed that I put a translation of this in your sermon notes on the back page of the sermon notes, and it is that from which I'll be reading this morning. Just quickly, two reasons for this translation. One, I don't find any of your existing English translations that capture the verb tenses in this passage accurately. Second reason is there is an issue at verse 7, and you'll know that if you are reading from a King James version, you have something in verse 7 that none of the other modern translations have. And without getting into a technical discussion about what's called the Coma Johannine that deals with the text of verse 7, if anybody wants to discuss that with me afterwards, I'm happy to. But without getting into that this morning, I will be reading it and have included it in my translation, which is another way of saying my translation is more like the King James version in this passage than it is like some of the others. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 13. Anyone who is believing that Jesus is the Messiah has already been born of God. And anyone who is loving the one who has given birth also is loving the one who has already been born of him. By this we are knowing that we are loving the children of God when we are loving God by keeping his commandments, because this love of God is in order that we would be keeping his commandments. Now, his commandments are not burdensome, because anyone who has already been born of God is overcoming the world system. Now, this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. The one who is overcoming the world is none other than the one who is believing that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who has come by water and blood, Jesus, the Messiah. He has not come by water only, but by the water and the blood. Now the Spirit is he who is bearing witness, because the Spirit is the truth. Because they are three who are bearing witness from the heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And there are three that are bearing witness on the earth: the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three are in agreement. Since we are accepting the witness of men, the witness of God is far greater, because this witness of God is what he has already borne witness of concerning his Son. The one who is believing upon the Son of God is possessing this witness in himself. The one who is not believing God has declared him a liar, because he is not trusting in the witness which God has already testified concerning his Son. Now, this is the witness that God has given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. The one who has the Son has the life. The one who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. I have written these things to you who are believing upon the name of the Son of God, in order that you may perfectly know that you now have eternal life, and in order that you will continue to believe upon the name of the Son of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your precious word. We thank you for this series that we have been enjoying on faith. And Lord, as we conclude it now, we want to conclude with great certainty. Certainty of faith, of what it is, certainty of salvation, of forgiveness, of eternal life. We thank you, Lord, that your word makes it possible that we may know, that we may know with certainty. And so, Lord, take of your word now this morning by the power, the teaching, ministry of your Holy Spirit, that that certainty might belong to each and every one. So, Lord, we lay this before you, asking you to work in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I trust that this series on faith has been helpful for you, helpful that you may be clear, very clear on what the gospel is and how one is justified before God. Faith alone in Christ alone. And as we bring this series to a conclusion here this morning, we want to be reminded, in this sense, we'll be ending where we began. Faith is certainty. Faith is substance. It's evidence. It's knowing. Faith is not feeling. It's not guessing. It's knowing. So we conclude with that thought here today. In 1 John chapter 5, the first five verses deal with the certainty of the benefits of the new birth. One of the benefits of the new birth is believing. 1 John 5:1. Believing. Notice what it says. Anyone who is believing that Jesus is the Messiah has already been born of God. Can't believe unless you're born again. By the way, you can't know that you've been born again unless you believe. From heavenly logic, the new birth must precede faith. In terms of earthly timing, the new birth and faith are simultaneous. They both happen at the same time. So you know that you are born again when you believe. And you believe when you are born again. You know you're born again when you believe. By the way, you don't know that you're born again because you felt something. Maybe you did, maybe you didn't. But that's not how you know that you're born again. You don't know that you're born again because you had some experience. You know that you are born again because you have believed that Jesus died in your place and for your sins, has raised from the dead for you to give you the gift of eternal life. And you have that. Having eternal life is being born again. You're born into it. By the way, you don't know from the feeling of your memory that you were born physically. Do you? No, you don't look back and say, well, I know I was born physically because I really felt it. I had a great emotional experience as I was coming from my mother's womb. No. You know you were born physically because you are now self-aware. And you believe that's what happened. You don't know that you're born again because of some feeling. You know that you're born again because you believe. And I trust throughout this series you've seen how vital that word is. Believe. That is the only condition, not believe plus anything. Believe. There are other benefits of the new birth, and we'll just name them quickly in these first five verses. You are a child of God. You've been born of God. And in chapter 5, verse 2, we see that we're referred to as the children of God. Loving the children of God. So you're a child of God. In this passage, you are a lover of God. If you've been born of God, you are loving the one who has given birth. You love God. you are loving God by keeping His commandments, loving Him. You are a lover of the children of God. You love one another. This is all part of your new identity in Christ when you are born again. You are loved by God. Chapter 5, verse 3. This love of God is in order that we would be keeping His commandments. He loves us so that we would keep His commandments. In chapter 4, verse 11, beloved, if, or probably better, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We don't love one another with the love of God unless we have the love of God. So God loved us. We love one another because He first loved us. Loved by God. We are keepers of His commandments. Chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. We keep His commandments, primarily the commandment to love one another. In chapter 4, verse 20 and 21, someone says, I love God and hates his brother. He's a liar. For one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from Him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. That is the royal commandment of Jesus in the New Testament. By the way, when John talks about commandments, he's not talking about the Ten Commandments. He's talking about the way Jesus summarized the whole law. Love God, love your neighbor. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's how Jesus summarized all of the commandments. And that's what John is talking about. You can be a keeper of God's commandments, love commands, because you're born again. That's a result of being born again. And you do it by His love, because He loved you. You are an overcomer. John 5, verses 4 and 5. You're overcoming the world system. You are overcoming the world. The victory that has overcome the world. Now, this is true not because when you're born again, you become whatever, physically stronger or able to overcome other people or whatever. It is because you are in Christ and Christ has overcome the world. John chapter 16, verse 33. These things I've spoken to you so that in me you might have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Okay, notice what Jesus said. Jesus did not say, I will overcome the world someday. Jesus said, I have overcome the world. And if you are in Christ, you're born again, you're in Jesus, and Jesus has overcome the world, you're in Him, what does that make you? An overcomer. Because you're in Him, and He's overcome the world. And that's why we won't look at them this morning, but seven times in the book of Revelation, to each of the seven churches in Revelation, John, the same author, records Jesus as saying, to him who overcomes. Now, who is the one who overcomes? The one who believes. John, 1 John 5, 4 and 5. The one who believes. 1 John 5, 4 and 5. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. How do you overcome the world? Believe. Our faith. You don't overcome any other way. You don't overcome the world by politics. You don't overcome the world by economy. You don't overcome the world by education or logic. What's the victory that overcomes the world? Our faith. Now, all of this is your new identity in Christ. And we won't belabor this point, but the point is, be certain of it. Know that these things are true. Know that you're a child of God, that you're a lover of God, that you're a lover of the children of God, that you're loved by God, that you're a commandment keeper, that you are an overcomer. Know that for sure. And if you don't know that for sure, you cannot grow spiritually. You cannot. This is not something that you grow into. This is something that you grow out from. It's your identity in Christ. Now, verses 6 through 12, the certainty of the witness of God. And this witness of God is the basis for saving faith. The attestation of this witness, and in verses 6 through 8 of our passage, we see that Jesus, the Messiah, came by water and blood, not by water only, but by the water and the blood. Now, what is that? came by water and the blood. So, the witness of the water. What is that? That concerns the very beginning of Jesus' public 3-year ministry, which was his water baptism by water. Jesus' water baptism at the beginning of his public ministry, it was attested from heaven. They are three who are bearing witness from the heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. The triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all present at Jesus' baptism. All three. Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. You see that Jesus was there in the water. The heavens were opened. The Spirit of God was descending as a dove. And the voice of the Father came, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." All three from heaven, there at Jesus' baptism. And it was attested on earth as well. 1 John 5:8, the witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. The Holy Spirit, John chapter 1, verses 32 through 34. The Holy Spirit descending, remaining upon Jesus as a dove, John the Baptist saw the Holy Spirit as a dove. That was a testimony on earth. When Jesus was baptized, that was real water. It was a real physical event. If you would have been there, you could have seen it. And by the way, John was there. Evidence, testimony of this, attested from both heaven and earth. And the witness of the blood in 1 John 5:6-8. What is this witness of the blood? He's come by water, his baptism, and blood. What is this? Spirit and the blood. Jesus' crucifixion, the shedding of his blood at the end of his earthly 3-year public ministry. This was attested as well from heaven, chapter 5, verse 7. The Father, the Word, the Holy Spirit, all attested, they were there. Jesus said on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Matthew 27:46. Jesus said when he stopped breathing and died, Luke 23:46, Father, into your hand I commend my spirit. Was the Father there? Yes. The Father bore witness to Jesus on the cross. And the witness of the blood is attested on earth. Chapter 5, verse 8. The blood of Jesus' crucifixion was physical and visible. The cross was not some kind of religious symbol. The cross was real. It was the instrument of execution, crucifixion, the cross. The cross, if you would run your hand across the wood of the cross, you could get a splinter. The blood was real. It wasn't visible. It wasn't invisible. It wasn't imaginary. It was completely visible. John chapter 19, verse 34, after Jesus died, the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And John and the other apostles saw it. They saw it. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. John says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. John and the other apostles saw it. They not only heard about Jesus, they heard him with their own ears. They saw him with their own eyes. They touched him with their own hands. Life was manifested. We have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. John says, we saw eternal life. Why? Because we saw Jesus, and Jesus is eternal life. And we saw him. Now, water and blood. Water, the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. Blood, the end of Jesus' public ministry. What is John's point? From the beginning of Jesus' public ministry to the end of it, it's all true. You have it. You can read it. Jesus' Baptism and his crucifixion are in all four gospel accounts. John says it's all there. And here's John's point. We saw it. These are facts. These are not religious viewpoints. These are facts about Jesus, his life, his death. These are facts. And the witness is also attested by the Holy Spirit. Chapter 5 of 1 John, verse 6. The Spirit is he who is bearing witness, because the Spirit is the truth. He is the truth. And there are three who bear witness from heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is truth. John chapter 15, verse 26, Jesus called the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. John chapter 16, verses 13 through 15. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you, the apostles, into all the truth. That is the entire New Testament is true because the Holy Spirit gave it to the apostles, and the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Therefore, everything in the New Testament is truth. Okay? This is evidence. This is the witness that John is giving. The Spirit takes the word which someone has heard and implants that word within them. And when the Spirit implants that word within them, the word begins to grow and it produces life, and that is the new birth. That new birth produces faith, so you find yourself believing that and you trust Jesus for your salvation. The Holy Spirit does that. So John's point here is, from beginning to end, there is real evidence, real truth from the Word of God, and that is applied by the Holy Spirit to the believer. Now, the acceptance of this witness, verses 9 through 12, because not everybody accepts what I've just said, do they? The acceptance of this witness. Well, let's think about it. First, the superiority of this witness, 1 John 5, 9. This witness is greater than the witness of men. Why? Because it is the witness of God. It's from God, And it's the witness that God has already borne. It's from God, and it's done. It's accomplished. It's written down. It's recorded. It's right here for you. Say, well, but I have the witness of 10 other experts, all with PhDs, who say something different. Well, maybe you do, but do you know what? The witness of God is greater than the witness of all 10 of them combined. The witness of God is greater. The Word of God is a greater witness than the opinions of all of the experts of the world. John is saying, well, you believe the experts of the world, you accept the testimony of these experts. Well, then accept the testimony of God. It's greater. This witness is self-authenticating. 1 John chapter 5, verse 10. The one who's believing upon the Son of God is possessing this witness in himself. It's self-authenticating. Something is happening in you. Romans chapter 8, verse 16 tells us what that something is. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. See, at the moment of the new birth, when that's occurring, the Holy Spirit is doing it. All of the Trinity is doing it. The Holy Spirit is giving an inward testimony to you that you are born again, that you're a child of God. That's why you believe. Because the Spirit of God does that within you. By the way, the witness of the Spirit of God is internal, but it is not subjective. It's very objective. The Spirit is bearing witness with your spirit, with you, with your mind. The Spirit is bearing witness with you. Objectively, this is not a feeling. This is a real witness of the Holy Spirit to your spirit, so that you know you are a child of God. Now, those who reject the witness, that's also self-authenticating. Back to chapter 5, verse 10. The one who is not believing God has declared him a liar, because he is not trusting in the witness which God has already testified concerning his Son. God already gave the witness. God testified to it. The rejecter of this witness is knowingly declaring that God is a liar. The one who rejects the witness knows that he is rejecting truth. He knows that he is rejecting the witness of God, and he's declaring God lies. Okay? Everybody that rejects the gospel does so with a self-authenticating witness of the truth within them, and they know they are rejecting it. I realize all kinds of people will say, I don't know, I don't understand, whatever. John does not give them that out. They know. So it's self-authenticating for the believer. It's self-authenticating for the unbeliever, too. And this witness is sufficient. Positively speaking, 1 John 5:11 and 12, this is the witness. God has given us eternal life. This life is in His Son. The one who has the Son has the life. This witness is sufficient to justify you. This witness is eternal life. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. The one who has the Son has the life. If you have Jesus, you have life. If you have Jesus, you have eternal life. Say, well, I need to know more. John says, no, you don't. This is a sufficient witness. That's enough. Well, it's sufficient for those who don't believe as well, negatively. The one who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have life. You don't have the life of God. You don't have eternal life. That's what John says. So it's sufficient positively and negatively. It's sufficient to justify, and it's sufficient to condemn. If you hear the message of the gospel and reject it, that is sufficient to condemn you to eternal punishment forever. But if you hear the gospel and you believe, you have eternal life. First John 5:13, the certainty of eternal life. Yes. Eternal life is only in Jesus. The one who is believing upon the name of the Son of God, Jesus. Chapter 5, verses 11 and 12 just told us, if you have Jesus, you have eternal life. Right? This life is in God's Son. It's in Jesus. Eternal life isn't everywhere else, anywhere else. There are those who want to say things like, everybody has eternal life, it's just up to you where you spend it. That's not true. It's not true. Everybody doesn't have eternal life. Now, everybody has and will have eternal existence. But for some, that eternal existence is eternal death. It's the second death. It's not eternal life. Eternal life is only in Jesus. Now, 1 John 5:13 tells us, I've written these things to you who are believing upon the name of the Son of God, Jesus, in order that you may perfectly know that you now have eternal life. Now, some of you might want to know why I've translated it that way. The word for know is a perfect subjunctive. Now, I know to most of you it goes, okay, whatever. But a perfect subjunctive is strange. It is not common. Because if you were to translate this as a perfect, it would read that you may have already known that you now have eternal life. Well, if you already know that, then why in the world is John writing this letter? He says he's writing it so that you may know. That's the subjunctive part. So what do you do with the perfect part of this? With a subjunctive, you translate it as basically an adverb, like perfectly, or certainly, or surely. In order that you may perfectly know, that you may surely know, that you may certainly know. That's why John has written this book. That you may know for sure that you now, presently, possess, you now have eternal life. I can't tell you how many times I've gone over this verse with people. Okay, do you believe on the name of the Son of God? Yes. Do you know for sure that you have eternal life? Well, I sure hope so. Okay? This verse doesn't say that you might sure hope so. This verse says that you might surely know. And I explain that to them, and then I ask them again, and they say, oh, I sure hope so. It's just they don't get it. John is saying, this is something that believers know for certain. say, well, I'm 90% sure. John says, perfectly no. To know for sure that you now have eternal life. Eternal life isn't something that I'll get someday. Eternal life is something that I already have as a believer. If you're saved, you have it. Because it's Jesus. Eternal life. Remember 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Paul said, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. I'm convinced that he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day. I know. Okay, wishing it were so, hoping it is so, is not saving faith. Knowing it is so is saving faith. Which brings us to where we began this whole series. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is the assurance, the substance, the essence, the knowing of things hoped for. It's not just things hoped for. It's the knowing, the evidence, and the conviction, evidence, proof, certainty of things not seen. So don't, you know, we're not at all going on blind faith, no evidence. We have evidence from earth, and we have evidence from heaven. And John has testified to us that this is all true from beginning to end. And if you don't believe that, it's not just a difference of opinion. If you don't believe that, you're calling God a liar. If you don't believe that, you are knowingly rejecting the truth. Not just giving a different opinion. And so, having heard it, it's eternal life or eternal death important that you believe it. And if you already believe it, what a great privilege you have to know it. To know it with certainty that it is eternally true. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this series that we've had on faith. And Lord, even now, those who believe, the internal witness of your Holy Spirit continues to make us rejoice in this knowledge of the truth. And Lord, we rejoice too that in Christ we have overcome the world because Jesus has overcome the world. Lord, we know this world system all around us is failing. It is disastrous. It cannot heal. It cannot help. It is not wise. It cannot lead. It cannot guide. It is failing. Jesus, you have overcome this world system, and you are returning, and the kingdoms of this world will become yours, and it will be your kingdom that will rule and reign upon this earth. And we, the overcomers, rule and reign with you. Lord, we praise you. We look for that day. In Jesus' name, amen.